Today we start a brand new series titled Hope for the Home. And today we're talking about authenticity in the family. I want to start things today by having a little fun with this message, by doing a little fill in the blank. So look up here and let's begin. What's the most popular game ever? What's the most popular game ever? And here I'm looking for reality game show or just a regular TV game show or a board game. Okay, so double up with somebody, do this, and if you don't know the person next to you, this is a great way to get acquainted, okay? And free ride on the Reach Harley for first place, all right? Let's do this. All right, let's bring it in, folks. What'd you get? And what is the most popular game ever? I heard a lot of interesting responses. Well, let me start off by sharing with you what the most popular game ever is not. Let me just share with you some of the top contenders. The most popular game ever is not Facebook's Farmville with its over 82 million users. The most popular game ever is not Monopoly, which is played in over 80 different countries. The most popular game ever is not fantasy basketball with Charlotte Bobcats winning the championship. Yeah, that would be fantasy basketball, wouldn't it? Yeah, if the Charlotte Bobcats won. Now, if my Chicago Bulls won the championship, that would be reality, of course. We all know that. So the answer is none of those. The answer is, ready? Drum roll, please. The answer is the blame game. The blame game is played by everybody, and most of us are experts at the blame game. And the blame game started in the Garden of Eden. Let's take a look at that story now. This is from Genesis chapter 3. The characters in the blame game are God, Adam and Eve, and Satan. In the context here, God created a tree, and he placed it in the middle of Garden of Eden. And that tree was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God created this tree. He told Adam and Eve, don't mess with the tree. But what do? Yeah, they mess with the tree. Look at the conversation. Genesis chapter 3, verse 11 says, and he said, God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And I want you to notice the cycle of blame here, friends. In verse 12, notice Adam throws Eve under the bus, and he points the finger at her. And then in verse 13, Eve throws Satan under the bus, and Eve points the finger at Satan. And in verse 12, Adam didn't stop with just blaming Eve. Notice who else does he blame? Yeah, he blames God. Yeah, verse 12 says, the man said, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate. Friends, this is where the blame game started. And it's the oldest and most popular game ever. I want to take a moment to break this passage down. Friends, this dialogue explains many things. First, it tells us that the tendency to blame others is deeply ingrained in the human nature. Second, it tells us that left to ourselves, we will do anything to avoid taking ownership for our actions. And third, it tells us that blaming others is often nothing more than a subtle twisting of the truth in order to take the heat off of ourselves. Friends, here's the big idea to this one. Don't play the game, own it by name, and avoid the shame. Write that down somewhere. Don't play the game, own it by name, and avoid the shame. Before we leave Genesis 3, I want to look at three big excuses for the sin in our lives. You know, some of us are experts in playing the blame game. But here's the deal, folks. The blame game is not just a game. It's a toxic habit, and it can leave casualties all over the place. Here are three popular excuses for sin. Look up here. First one is this. It's my spouse's fault. Yeah, blaming your spouse. This is a very popular. And for those of you that are married, have you ever said this? Okay, it's not me, it's him. And if only he weren't so lazy that I wouldn't amp up and say the things that I do. Or, okay, it's not me, it's her. And I wouldn't spend so much time at work or in front of ESPN if she would just drop the nagging. Right? Blaming the spouse happens. Lady Astor, the first American to hold a seat in the Parliament in England, she said, the first time Adam had a chance, he laid the blame on a woman. She was also the one who said to Winston Churchill, if I was your wife, I'd poison your tea. To which the Prime Minister responded, Madam, if you were my wife, I'd drink it. All right, the next excuse for sin is this. It's God's fault. It's God's fault. You notice God gets the bad rap for a lot in life, doesn't he? God is the fall guy for all kinds of suffering and heartache. And I hear this a lot as a pastor for people who are not coming to church. Well, why would I come to church when God allowed me to experience this? And how can God be a loving God when he allowed that? I know a lot of people who look at God like a bad vending machine. And if they don't get what they pray for, or something bad happens, or their AC goes out in their car, it's God's fault. And they start banging on God saying, this isn't fair, and it's all God's fault, and I want my quarterback. It's sad, but it happens. Next one is this. It's the devil's fault. It's the devil's fault. Blaming the devil. And while it's certainly true that Satan tempts us, the hard reality is this, friends. He can't make us do anything. And yet some people claim that the devil is behind every bad decision and every unhealthy choice. And so it can't possibly be my bad because the devil, he made me do it. I was talking to a friend of mine who's a policeman. And he told me the other day, he said, I meet a lot of people with speed. And generally, I'm pretty gracious to folks who just come clean when they've broken the law. He said, but the sad reality is most folks want to pass the buck and pass the blame and lie. He said, when that happens, I have no choice but to make their date with the ticket. He told me it's very rare for him to hear people say, yes, it's my fault. I did it. It's my bad. My word for any here today caught up in the blame game is this. Don't do it. Own it by name and avoid the shame. So here's the question. Who really is to blame? Where did sin and the result of sin really start? Answer, in the Garden of Eden. Answer, it all started with the disobedience of the first couple. Meaning what? Meaning not just Adam, not just Eve, but with both. Sin started with the disobedience of both Adam and Eve, and has been passed on from generation to generation ever since. This is what we call original sin, or the fall of mankind. And as a result, every family in some sense is dysfunctional. Every family struggles with the effects of sin. Friends, sin and selfishness and hiding and blaming are alive and well today. I want to wrap things up today by focusing on some ways that we can close the door on playing the blame game. Friends, this is God's how-to plan for owning it by name and avoiding the shame. Here are steps for closing the door on the blame game. First thing is this. Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. This is the first place to start. Are you a blamer? Friends, all of us on some level are guilty of this. In Exodus chapter 32, we read about how Aaron dodged responsibility for the golden calf. When asked by Moses in verse 21, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? You check out Aaron's excuses and how quickly he casts blame. Look at our passage up here. Notice, friends, he blames the people for their depravity in verse 22. He blames Moses for his delay in verse 23. And he even blames the furnace in verse 24. I read something this week called Who is to Blame? And it's by that famous author, Anonymous. I want to share that with you now. We're reading the paper and hearing the air of killing and stealing and crime everywhere. We sigh and we say, as we notice the trend, this young generation, where will it end? Delinquent teens, oh, how we condemn the sins of the nation and blame it on them. By the laws of the blameless, the Savior made known, who is among us to cast the first stone? For in so many cases, it's sad but it's true, the title delinquent fits older folks too. Friends, we live in a society where people push back on responsibility. I read about a man who tried a stunt that involved swallowing razor blades. And long story short, he ended up in the hospital ER and came out with a huge bill. After sensing a little discomfort in the throat, instead of taking responsibility for the act, he sued the hospital and blamed his throat issues on the harmful radiation during the x-rays. Let's see. Could my discomfort be the razor blade or the x-ray? Amazing. Now, just to make sure everybody gets this point, I want to do an exercise, okay? So go ahead and just put down whatever you're holding now. And I want you to point with your finger, point to the person sitting next to you, and with your face, make it clear that they're to blame for something just awful. Okay, now, point your finger at me and do the same. All right, that's long enough. Some of you are starting to creep me out. Okay, now, point your finger back at your neighbor again. All right. Now, take a moment to count how many fingers are pointing back at you. Friends, we need to get to the place that David did when he clearly confessed that when he was in the wrong, without shifting blame in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 8. Look up here. Then David said to God, I have sinned greatly by doing this. Now I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. Friends, the only thing that some people learn from their mistakes are how to blame them on others. Let's not go there. Okay, that's the first thing. Second thing is this. Limit time with complainers. Limit time with complainers. In a study that followed 173 people who graduated from Harvard in the 40s, those who were most satisfied with their lives were those who handled life's blows without blame or bitterness. Here's the deal. If we spend all our time with negative Nate, if we spend all of our time with Billy the blamer, we can become infected with the same debilitating disease. According to 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. So limit time with complainers. Third thing is this. Lock onto ownership for your shortcomings. Lock onto ownership for your shortcomings. Stories told when a couple was preparing to get married. They both realized that they had a problem they had never shared with anyone. The groom-to-be had very smelly feet, and he asked his dad for advice. His dad said, son, here's what you do. Always wear socks to bed. Same deal with the bride. But the bride's issue was her bad breath. So after the bride-to-be told her mother that she had serious breath issues in the morning, her mom said, here's the answer. Never talk in the morning without first brushing your teeth. So they got married, and everything went well for about 6 months. That is until the morning when the husband woke up to find that one of his socks had come off during the night. And so as he's frantically searching the bed, his wife woke up, and without thinking to first brush her teeth, she immediately asks, with all the breath, with all the power of industrial-sized bad breath, the wife says, okay, dude, what on earth are you doing? To which the husband says, oh, no, you've swallowed my sock. All right. Yes, it's friends, it's so easy to blame, isn't it? My challenge for every spouse here today is this. Before you amp up, before you begin pointing the finger at your spouse, look in the mirror first and own up to your role in any morally stinky issue in your marriage. Friends, this relational principle, own it by name and avoid the shame, is big. Two passages come to mind. Matthew 7:4 says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? In the next passage from Jonah 1:12. As much as Jonah got wrong, he was spot on with his admission for his role in the storm. Look at our passage. Jonah 1:12 says, Jonah says, pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. And here's the key part. Jonah says, I know that it's my fault that this great storm has come upon you. The point is this. I open the door for restoration first by asking myself the hard questions. And I own up to my role in the conflict, and then I accept responsibility to make my marriage better. And for those of you throughout this entire message saying, yeah, you know what, that's all well and good, Pastor, but I'm not married. Well, these principles apply for all relationships in the family, not just marriage. Okay, fourth and final thing is this. Be a good example as a parent. Be a good example as a parent. Let's keep this in mind, parents. How do our kids learn the best? Yeah, by example. Meaning what? Meaning if we play the game, if we play the blame game, chances are very good it'll show up in the lives of our kids too. If we're not careful, we'll end up raising many victims who go through all of their life blaming teachers and blaming bosses and blaming their spouse and blaming friends. Your friends, complaining is contagious. Here's what I know. And we'll close with this. Not only is admission the first step to wholeness in our relationship with others, but it's also the first step toward wholeness in our relationship with God. The Bible says to make things right with a holy and righteous God, I need to admit and come clean and confess my sinfulness before God. And the next thing I need to do is embrace Jesus as my Savior. And when we do that, and we embrace Jesus as our payment for sin and the Lord of our life, God says, I love you, I forgive you, I remember your sins no more. If you haven't done so already, give your heart to the Savior today. Amen.